This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Well, good morning. I hope you're all doing well. I'm glad to be back with you. And it looks like more people came out today. I guess later in the day always helps. Well, you've been talking this week about a love of the church, and one of the things I love about church is the fact that we are all in this together. And it is my hope that we as a church, one church, will adopt a kingdom vision together. Satan is clever, but he's always late to the party. He, with the limits of a created being, seeks to oppose an omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent God. The cross, I think, is the best illustration of this. You can almost see the heavenly beings from both sides gathered around the crucifixion event. As Jesus was being nailed to the cross, you can almost hear the demons cheering. I picture Satan standing by, observing smugly, while the angels stand solemnly. When Jesus' life was ebbing from him, he asked for a drink, and after he had gotten his mouth quenched, he uttered these words, "It is finished." I'm sure the demons cheered like watching their team score the winning goal as the clock ran out. But to their surprise, their celebration was drowned out by the exuberant cheering of angels. I mean, can't you just see the scene as Jesus is dying and the demons are there going, "Yes!" They look over and the angels are there going, "Yes!" And there's a point where they're going, why are they cheering over there? Until it's revealed that it was at that moment Satan lost the war. So now he has to settle for lesser victories. Well, after this, the church was birthed. Peter preached at Pentecost. Around 3,000 people repent. The church is really beginning to gain steam. Satan has the religious leaders in his hip pocket. He's stirring up persecution, but it's kind of like trying to extinguish a large grease fire with a garden hose. Rather than being snuffed out, the church is scattered and little churches start to spring up everywhere. And Satan can't catch a break. But at least he's got this guy Saul working on his side, putting out those little grease fires one by one, slowly extinguishing the church. Can't you just see him receiving the report about the Damascus Road encounter? I mean, as I think through this, I see a demon entering the room to speak with Satan. Pardon me, sir. I know you're plotting to overthrow the world and all that, but I come bearing news. What is it? Yes. Well, you see, my lord, it's about Saul. Ah, Saul. One of my best men, doing great work. Yes, he is, my lord. You see, something happened on the way to Damascus. Ah, Damascus. Going to persecute the church. I was involved in that one myself. Yes. You see, my lord, it appears that on the way to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him and spoke to him. Jesus spoke to him. I really don't know how to say this, my lord, nor do I want to. It appears, my lord, that Saul has converted. He's become a Christian. A Christian? It's okay. It's okay. We can deal with this, but here's what we're going to do. I want him arrested. I want him tried. I want him persecuted. I want him executed by the very religious leaders that put their trust in him. It'll be a lesson to him. It will be a lesson to the church. That's what I want. Aren't you a clever boy? Yes, my lord. One more thing about this church. Have you thought of any new strategies, my lord? Actually, yes, I've been thinking about this. See, we've been attacking the church from the outside, bringing persecution, death, murder, mayhem, all the stuff that I love. But I was thinking, we should be attacking the church from the inside. See, maybe we can get them caught up in envy and jealousy. Maybe we can turn them against each other. You know, get them arguing about doctrine. Get them arguing about which teacher is the best teacher to listen to. Get them arguing about which music is the best way to worship their Lord. Getting them to argue about which local church is better than another local church. See, if we can get them caught up in pettiness, then they'll forget all about this Great Commission garbage. Love it, my Lord. Love it. We'll get started on it right away. And off they go. And off we go to the book of Philippians. If you have your Bibles handy, open up to Philippians chapter 1. So it's around 60-62 AD. The Apostle Paul is under arrest in Rome. He's wondering if perhaps he's facing execution, but believing that probably he's going to make it out of this one alive. While there, he's received a visitor from Philippi, a man named Epaphroditus, who brought a significant financial gift and encouragement from a church that Paul had helped to plant about 10 years earlier. Paul would return their blessing by sending back a letter, as well as a couple of ministers, Timothy and Epaphroditus himself. See, the Philippian church is distressed because of Paul's arrest, a seeming victory for the enemy. As we go to Philippians chapter 1, beginning of verse 12, I want to remind you of something. You can't stop God. You can't stop God. The gospel is strong enough to permeate any barrier set up against it. It is strong enough to penetrate the hardest heart set out to exterminate it. And while the church worries about Paul, Paul pauses and almost asks this question, can I give you a different perspective? Can I give you a different perspective? Look at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. See, the church is concerned that now that Paul is arrested, that something horrible has happened. I mean, Paul was our man. He's the front runner. He's out there leading the way. I mean, he's writing great stuff, and the church is being edified by it. And now our hero, our man, God's chosen man, just like Jesus before him, now it looks like he's headed for execution. It's almost like God's plan is on the verge of falling apart. And listen, you know enough of history to know God's plan did not fall apart. It has stayed together. I feel we probably need to pause here for just a moment to say, I bet many of you are discouraged as you look around the world today. You're discouraged when you look across the United States. You're discouraged perhaps when you look at laws that are being passed, attitudes that are being adopted. You're discouraged when you look across the breadth of the world and see what's happening in other countries. Listen, don't be deceived. You can't stop God. And I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened has really served to advance the gospel. See, Paul talks about this idea of being imprisoned by this imperial guard, this praetorium. Well, the praetorium could be a reference to a building, but it seems like probably what it's a reference to is the some 9,000 guards who made up this collection of soldiers, this praetorium. And he says, listen, guys, you need to know the gospel's going out through them and beyond. Now, Paul's under house arrest. We don't really know what that looks like. I don't know how many guards are assigned to him, but I know a little bit about the history of how this kind of stuff used to work. So whether he's got one guard beside him or two guards beside him, you know how this is happening. You know what's going on there. They come up, they're standing guard over him, and Paul's sitting there going, hey, what's your name? I'm Paul. Do you know why I've been arrested? Let me tell you about this Jesus guy. And for the hours that they're assigned to guard him, he gets to talk about Christ. And then they rotate out. New guards come and stand beside Paul. Hey, I'm Paul. What's your name? They tell you why I'm arrested? Let me tell you about this Jesus guy. Over and over and over again. Until then the guards are leaving and they're having these conversations like, get a load of that guy. Did you talk to him? That guy's crazy. Maybe some of the other guards are going, yeah, maybe not though. And so then they are sharing with the guards in the break room. You know, like, have you guarded the Paul guy? Man, guy won't shut up. Keeps talking about this Jesus guy. Yeah, I know, it's unbelievable. Talking about him dying, raising from the dead. That's crazy. Who would believe that? And over in the corner, maybe some guards going, I think I may believe that. I don't know, you know. So the word is going out. It's catching fire. So this very thing that looks like it's going to destroy the church has actually propelled it forward. It's amazing. Because our God is amazing. Now, not only is the gospel going out, now through the Roman guard, the church is actually being inspired. Look at verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So as Christians are looking at Paul, he's been arrested now. He was bold of faith. He got arrested. It has inspired the church to respond. Maybe just the church in Rome as they've seen what's been going on. Maybe some other churches as they've heard about it. But Christians are catching fire for their faith, and now they're being more bold in their faith. You know, it's kind of like what I would call the Rocky syndrome. Years ago, before many of you were born, there was a movie called Rocky. And it was about this just regular dude who got a passion for boxing, began to work out, began to practice, and starts, you know, boxing his way up the ranks until he becomes this world-class boxer. And it's one of those things that if you were a guy and you went and saw that movie, you left that movie wanting to punch somebody. That's how you were inspired, like, I can beat up people, you know? Or maybe it's like when I watched The Lord of the Rings. Lord of the Rings is one of my favorite movies of all time. So you go watch The Lord of the Rings, and you come out, and you just want to slay evil, right? You're just like, I can do this, you know? Or maybe, you know, women, I think you have a different response, and not being a woman, I'm not entirely sure, but I think, like, maybe you go see a romantic movie, and you come out of that romantic movie, and you just want to kiss somebody, you know? That's how it is. Like I'm not sure that's how it works, but yeah, I've been married almost 20 years now. Every romantic movie I've taken my wife to has paid dividends. So There's something about this, when you watch something inspiring, motivating, that it challenges you, and actually the church is responding to that. So in placing Paul under arrest, far from stopping gospel proclamation, it has actually propelled it forward throughout Caesar's army and beyond. And then the stirred up Christians in the capital city are even more bold of their faith, and perhaps those in surrounding cities as well. The very thing meant to hinder the gospel serves to advance it. Now, we need to keep that in mind. Because every roadblock we think the gospel is hitting, we need to remember that an omnipotent God is behind the scenes, orchestrating the pieces in perfect fashion. And just when Satan is ready to declare victory, God will change things around. Happened at the cross. It's going to happen with Paul here. It's probably happened in your life. And ultimately will happen in the world. So the strategy of eliminating Paul to undermine the church is not working. So then, what about the strategy of turning the church against itself? How's that going? Look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. All right, so there are people here preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. How do you preach Christ out of envy and rivalry? Like, I'm preaching Jesus just to spite you. Like, how do you actually get there? All right, well, now here's what's really weird about this. I don't think they're false teachers. See, I don't think so, because I've heard how Paul will talk about a false teacher. In fact, if you went to chapter 3, just look at chapter 3 in Philippians. Go to chapter 3, verse 2. referencing the Judaizers. He says this, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh."
Wow. It's pretty strong language.
Dogs, evildoers,
mutilators of the flesh. Okay, that's not very nice.
We'll go back to Galatians. What about Galatians? How does he do it in Galatians? Go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." See, Paul doesn't mind calling out somebody that is preaching a counterfeit gospel. These are not preaching a counterfeit gospel. Paul's not calling down condemnation on these individuals. Why isn't he doing that? Go back to verse 14. "And most of the brothers," Philippians 1:14, "and most of the brothers," then going down into 15, some of who? Some of the brothers. See, these are actually fellow Christians. However, clearly, there's a disagreement between them and Paul. There's rivalry between them and Paul. Now, we're not strangers to rivalry in our churches, are we? Have you ever heard people in your church or people on staff with the ministry of your church express envy or jealousy about another church? You ever heard that? Not that you want to confess here. I agree. I understand. I'm with that. You know, it's like this. You know, if another church in town is really growing and really excelling and your church has been struggling, the thought becomes this: I wonder in which way they are compromising the gospel to make their church grow. Right? So, like, you wouldn't say that, right? Because you're sharp students. But you get out in ministry for a little bit and tie your livelihood to this, and suddenly you start asking stuff like that. Goofy stuff like that. If they're growing, they must be compromising truth. Because if you were really preaching truth, you'd probably be shrinking and your church would close. Right? So, no, that's ridiculous. Why would we think that? But there might be something like that going on here. Maybe they're teaching a different nuance of theology than Paul. Not that they're wrong on the gospel, but they think Paul is wrong on something else. And so they're trying to correct him since he's not around right now. Maybe they just want him to feel horrible while he's in prison, so they ridicule him. Maybe calling attention to there must be some disfavor between him and the Lord, or the Lord wouldn't have let him be arrested. No, we don't know, but there's clearly something going on here. Maybe they're just jealous of the fact that he's had such significant influence, and they have not. Whatever's going on, there is envy and there is rivalry. So then, how does Paul react? How does Paul react? Well, look what he says in verse 18. "Some indeed preach Christ from envy." Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 18. I went back to 15 just for fun. Verse 18. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice." In that I rejoice. Seriously? Paul, seriously? And Paul's saying, yeah, seriously. As long as Christ is truly being preached, I can endure lesser things. Well, I'm not sure that Satan's strategy has changed. I think he's still attacking the church in the same way. But I want to call us to adopt Paul's response. As long as Christ is preached, we're okay. And we need to be okay with one another. Now, let's be fair. We're not talking about a false proclamation of Christ, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses might have. No, not that. We are not identifying with them, and that is not okay. Nor what the Mormons say about Jesus. No, we're not identifying with that either. Or whatever cult du jour is making the rounds. We're not signing off on that. As Paul would say about those kind of people, let them be accursed. That's a false gospel. But if they really get Jesus right, even if we disagree with nuances of theology, then that's okay. Now, there are nuances of theology that we could argue forever, and some of those are pretty important, but less so than the gospel. Okay, let me ask you. You go to a Bible college, you go to a seminary. Do you think that theology is important? Yes or no? Okay, that was not a very hearty response from a Bible college seminary audience. Do you think that theology is important? Yes or no?
Yes,
it's absolutely important. But there's a difference between important and essential. Important and essential. There are essential aspects of theology which we all have to rally around. Then there are important aspects of theology that aren't essential to salvation, but they're definitely important for us to debate. Well, what are essentials? Well, essentials would be things like by grace alone, through faith alone. One God expressed in three persons. The Bible is the infallible Word of God. Those would be things that would be essential. Salvation through Christ alone. You know, that's essential. But important stuff we would have discussions on. We'd have discussions in here about it. You would have professors that would have discussions about this kind of stuff here. Such as the sovereignty of God versus the will of man. Or whether the gifts of the Spirit really continue in the modern age. Or what should be the role of women in the church, or tithing versus generous giving, whatever it would be. We fight for the one, we debate the other. When it comes to salvation through Christ and Christ alone, that we fight for. When it comes to other areas of theology that are not salvific but are still important, those we simply debate. Now, to tip my hand, I care very much about theology, and I'm always bothered when people take theology too lightly. When they say things like, oh, well, you know, I don't get caught up in all that kind of stuff. Like, well, you don't get caught up in rightly dividing the Word of God? Do tell. You know, like, this is important stuff. You know, so we have to care about this. I would rather you be wrong yet passionate about theology than to just slough it off like it's not that big a deal, we'll all end up in heaven anyway. No, this is important stuff. However, many of those things are less important than the proclamation of the gospel. Over the years at our church, Sand Hills Community Church, we have supported numerous people publicly from up front. We've invited many to speak from our stage. We've given money away to those who are starting churches or to individual churches around us. I was thinking back over the years. Over the years at Sand Hills, we've represented either up front or on the stage in some way people from Presbyterian Church, PCA, Southern Baptist, a Methodist, Reformed Charismatic, Pentecostals. We've had a real weird blend of people that we've celebrated at Sand Hills. And it's safe to say that we wouldn't all agree on theology. In fact, I'm sure that there have been moments when people have left our church and I have corrected some of their theology they articulated when they were before us. And I'm sure that there are some who, after we've interacted with them and we've departed, they have corrected our theology and what we've articulated while we were with them. But here's really the question we need to ask. Is the kingdom of Christ better off or worse off having this church in existence, even if we differ on important areas of Scripture? See, we're at war. And as long as the soldier next to me serves the same country and has his gun pointed in the same direction as I do, I think I'm going to be okay with him. God only has one church, one group of people saved by one man, by grace alone, through faith alone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gift of your word. I thank you for the gift of the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have salvation. Father, I know that Satan's strategy of destroying the church, both externally and internally, has had some effect. I thank you, Father, that our enemy will never overcome your purpose and your plan. Lord, I just pray that we would not play into his hands. Lord, let us not divide from one another over issues which we shouldn't divide. Not that we shouldn't care, but that we shouldn't reject and condemn one another. May it be, Father, that we would rally around the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, calling this world to repent while there's still time. And Lord, when we interact with brothers and sisters that believe differently from us about important but not essential areas of Scripture, may it be that we debate in a grace-filled way and therefore demonstrate the genuine love of Christ that should exist among His people. Through us, Father, carry forth this great commission, we ask, in our Lord's holy name. Amen. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.